Everybody got really quiet. We still got 10 seconds. Keep talking. No, I'm kidding. That's fine. So there's one person I forgot to thank when I thanked the volunteers the last time, and I'm going to get in trouble with what I'm about to do next. So guys, please save me later. But one volunteer I forgot to thank is actually the only lady in the room. That's my wife. What I neglected to tell you, and I do need to give this disclaimer, she's here to take pictures and photos of the festivities. So if you don't want to be posted on our website, social media, Facebook, so forth and so on, maybe you're in witness protection or something, you need to let... Oh, yeah, Jerome. Yeah, I'm sorry. No, actually, I just want to state publicly that we will use some photos from this event on our site. So that's the reason she is here, other than the fact that she's the love of my life and supports me dearly. So, but I wanted to thank her publicly, and I will get in trouble for this public thanking, so you can save me later. All right, burpee time. Everybody ready? Stand up. You guys think I'm kidding? No, I'm kidding. Sit down. All right, the last three book giveaways. Some of you were like, yeah. And then I could see it on your faces, like, is he for real? All right, this book is 101 Secrets a Good Dad Knows. How to Skip a Rock, how to Photograph Lightning, How to Carve a Whistle, and Other Tricks of the Trade. So the person who receives this will answer this sports question. Sports, oh no. In soccer, what is the name of the rule that declares a goal invalid if a player is closer to the opponent's goal line than both the ball and the second last opponent on the ball, or when the ball is played to them? Offsides, that's correct. Here you go, sir. Okay. All right. Next book, Lincoln on Leadership. If you've never read this book, this is probably my second favorite book on leadership that I've ever read. It's a great read. Let's ask a dad question for this. In the classic TV sitcom, The Brady Bunch, what was the name of the father played by Robert Reed? Mike Brady. That is correct. All right. The last book is Ask Pastor John. It's 750 Biblical Answers to Life's Most Important Questions by John Piper, and it's put together by Tony Rinke. It's a collection of just Q&A about life's most important questions. Questions like, I want kids, but my husband doesn't. What your spouse needs most from you. How to be fearless, in the face of danger. What is food for worship on food, fasting, and feasting? So a lot of different answers. So this is a question on dad or fatherhood again. According to the long-running proverb, what is a poor man's fertilizer that dads often encourage their kids to go outside to in winter? A poor man's fertilizer. Fred?
Tom?
Nope. What? Fish? Nope. Anyone else?
What's the second part?
According to the long-running proverb, what is the poor man's fertilizer that dads encourage their kids to do outside in winter? Yeah. No. So my grandfather used to do this all the time. Snow is the poor man's fertilizer. When it snowed in winter, he would go out, and before it started melting, he would seed the lawn. So I'm not getting the book, though. So let me find another question. All right. This is an easy one, but you guys will get it. Which Old Testament prophet was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind with a chariot of fire? Jared? Elijah, that's correct. There you go. All right. Again, thank you all so much for being here. What we've got for the second session, we're going to have one worship song, and then we're going to have a couple of videos about that's from some organizations here locally that help in times of trauma in specific situations. Our request, much like with the FCA and Serve Strong, is take a look at these organizations. If you feel like you would like to support them, please give them your money, your time, however you can support them. But let's stand and sing.
My gaze transfixed on.
worship team another round of applause. Thank you. You may be seated. As we go into the second session, like I said, we're going to have two videos of two organizations that are local here in Roane County. If you do see it and have it in your heart to support either one of these organizations, please feel free to do so. They're going to tell you how to do that in the video. So let's watch the video or videos.
Hey gentlemen, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. My name is Alex Martin, and I'm the co-founder of Arrows in the Sky with my beautiful wife, Tamara. And we are extremely, extremely grateful for the opportunity to share a little bit about who we are and how you can get involved with us. A cool event today going on here at Fireside, and I know you are excited to be there, and so many great things that can come from tragic events or difficulties that happen in your life. And I pray that each of you that has experienced a difficult situation in your life has used it in a way to better yourself. I understand some of you may be going through that right this moment, but I pray every day for many people who are experiencing things like this, and I'd love to pray for you all as well. So a little bit about who Arrows in the Sky is. We are a local 501c3 nonprofit here in Kingston, Tennessee, and we were kind of founded in a tragic way as well. My wife and I experienced the loss of our first child while she was 8 weeks pregnant with our dear Poppy, and we were at a time where we didn't have answers. We were really heartbroken and grieving in a time where we just didn't know where to turn to. We didn't know anybody else that experienced these things. It was the last thing kind of on our mind when we were trying to grow our family. And me as a man in a relationship, I was trying to solve these difficulties that we were coming up across and trying to fix things, because that's what men do. We are leaders in our household and in different capacities in our communities, and we are looked upon to be fixers of issues that may arise. Both physically and mentally, I was unable to fix this situation. I knew God was the ultimate healer, and He would be able to do that in the long run. But at the same time, I was somewhat doubting why He would do the things that He would do when we were just trying to expand our family and be good stewards. I mean, that's who we were. We'd always strive to be the best we could for Him, and for Him to put this rope speed bump in the way was very confusing to us at the time, especially for me being unable to fix this. So obviously the first thing we knew to do was to reach out to our pastor Dr. Philip Martin at the Grove, is where we attend. And after about an hour, 2 hour sit down with him after this, the best thing for us to do was to begin ministry called Arrows in the Sky. We knew very few people, if any, in our particular life. Nobody had really spoken about their loss of a child or infertility battles or anything of that nature. And that's just an area that seems like you're kind of in a darkness. You don't have a lot of support in this area, and that's ultimately what we wanted to do. So at Arrows in the Sky, we, free of charge to the recipient, send care packages to them during an infertility battle, after a loss of a child, or after a miscarriage. We send these packages all over the country. They've sent close to 400 this year alone, and we would love to have your guys' support in this aspect. We do plenty of fundraising with golf tournaments and gala event that's coming up. It's free of charge to attend, but we will be having that over the next couple of months. There's a lot of planning going into that right now. I do ask that you would reach out to us via our social media pages or at our website at arrowsinthesky.com, where you can request a package to be sent, or you can just reach out for additional information. There's also ways to donate or give in those areas, especially at the arrowsinthesky.com. Many volunteers are in this space. We're always seeking more, and if you feel like you'd like to do something in that capacity, please reach out. We'd love to figure out what your skills are and how you could benefit our nonprofit. Again, my name is Alex Martin. I am the co-founder of Arrows in the Sky, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here today. I pray that someone is able to find some healing in this wonderful event, and again, appreciate you all giving us the opportunity to speak. Thank you very much.
Imagine having a new baby. You dream of first steps, first words, first ball games, so many plans. And then, 9 months later, you're told that your child may only live to 5 to 10 years of age. It's what happened to us, and it's what happens to all families who hear the words MPS1. MPS1 is a rare genetic condition that affects every part of the body, the heart, the lungs, the bones, the brain, everything. Without treatment, it is progressive and devastating. As a dad, as a mom, as a family, you feel completely powerless. But here's what we learned. God never wastes pain, and suffering doesn't get the final word. Through early diagnosis, treatment, and relentless advocacy, our children are alive. They're laughing. They're living full lives. Not easy lives, but meaningful ones. And that's why we started the Kennedy Life Foundation. We exist to make sure no family walks this road alone. We fight for awareness, for research, for early diagnosis, and for hope when the diagnosis feels unbearable. So how can you help us? You can scan the QR code down below, or you can visit curempsone.org. If you're able to give, that's great, and we're so thankful. But we're really asking for prayers. Prayers for healing. Lift us up to the ultimate healer, to the ultimate father, to the ultimate physician. Lift us and all the families dealing with MPS1 up to Him. Number two, tell somebody about MPS1. It is estimated that there's only about 600 kids in the whole U.S. that have this disease, 1,200 all around the world. So we are a small group, and we need the awareness. We believe with awareness comes a cure. This is where men matter, because when dads show up, families survive. When men stand in the gap, kids get a future. And when faith turns into action, lives are changed. Tonight, we're asking you to do something simple but powerful. Stand with families like ours. Stand for children who cannot fight for themselves. Stand in the space where faith becomes action. Together, we can bring hope. Together, we can change outcomes. Together, we can help end the suffering caused by MPS1. Thank you for standing with us and changing the lives of children forever.
So both Alex and Ryan are friends of mine, and I wanted to make sure that they were highlighted. Neither one of them could be here tonight, but they were gracious enough to supply those videos. If you find it in your heart to support them in any way, please reach out to them. They are great organizations. So before I bring the panel up, one last thing. It has been requested that at the end of this session that all the men come forward to stand looking this way, and we're going to get a picture of the group, if you don't mind. So don't just cut out as we leave. We'll organize that picture and take that at the end of this session. But I want to introduce our panelists tonight, and they'll give a further introduction. Please hold your applause until I introduce all three. There's going to be three gentlemen joining me on stage. The first is going to be Tyson Canup. He is with Ponders Gospel Church. Yeah, come on up. Sorry. Next is Bill Galloway from Fireside Fellowship here. And then also Isaiah Ruffner from Ponders Gospel Church. Let's give these gentlemen a round of applause. Before we begin, let me just say this is a difficult thing to do, talking about your tragic events and the trauma that you've went through, and these gentlemen have graciously agreed to share. As we go through this, if there is a topic that resonates with you and you do have a question that is about one of the particular subjects that the panelists will cover, we will have a Q&A time at the end. Please, I would ask that your questions be edifying to the entire group. So if it's a personal question that doesn't need to be aired publicly, that's okay. You can ask the panelists after we're done one-on-one. If it's something that you feel that would be edifying to the entire group of men here, please feel free to ask your question. And I will also have the caveat that if one of the panelists or the panelists you're asking the question to feels like they don't need to answer at that particular time, please respect their wishes as well. So we're going to start, and we're going to talk about, basically, we've got five things we're going to cover. First, we're going to tell why each of these men are up here on stage, including myself, and then we're going to deal with a couple of questions based on their introduction. So I want each of you men, if you would, to take just 2 minutes, introduce yourself, kind of give us a little bit of your background, and then why I asked you to be on the panel. Tyson, if you would go.
Sure. Thank you, Ralton, for bringing us here and having me here. So my name is Tyson Canup. I know a lot of you guys. I'm a member and elder at Ponders Gospel Church down in the Midway area. The reason I'm up on this stage is because I'm like many of you, I've lost a friend. I lost a close friend, close in proximity at the time that we lost him, which caused a great deal of concern and thought. So on January 11th in 2023, as we were at an F3 workout, one of our buddies, many of you in this room are acquainted and know Taylor Phelps. He passed away tragically at a young age, unexpectedly, just in a matter of seconds, right before us. So in what went on the days after that and the weeks and months after that affected me. It affected many of my friends in a great way, the way that we saw the Lord move through a tragedy. So that's why I'm here.
And Tyson, you know, he's up here for that reason, but he decided to up the game. He had a heart attack last month, so we're thankful he's with us. So
1 month out.
Yeah. So, Bill, tell us a little bit about yourself and why I asked you to be up here.
My name's Bill Galloway, and I'm an elder here at Fireside Fellowship. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here tonight. I'm going to share a story that something happened to me in February of 2024. I was sent for a CT scan looking for a kidney stone. Well, what they found was tumors in my bladder. And I was sent to a urologist. They removed the tumors, and they were sent out to be tested for cancer. After a week, I was to show back up at the urologist office and go over what the findings were. Well, they hadn't come back. And I found out that they could not figure them out at Vanderbilt and had to send them to the Cleveland Clinic. I knew at that time, this is not good. come back in another week and found out that one of the three tumors that had been found was a highly aggressive type of cancer, and that there is no treatment for it. All that can be done is anywhere that it has contacted must be removed. So that entailed removing my bladder, my prostate, any areas around that. So, you know, major surgery. With that, you are required to have a urinary diversion. So I'm getting into some very personal stuff here, but that's why I'm doing this. If this helps one person, or, you know, anybody knows anybody, then, you know, it's all for good. And your choices with urinary diversion is a ileo conduit that goes to a bag. I was 57 years old. I felt like I was young and active and didn't really want that. My other option was what's called a neobladder. They remove a piece of your intestine and fashion it into a bladder, and you learn to use it just like your original bladder. And that was the route that I decided to go. And now I'm a year and a half out. I'm still learning to make it do exactly like, but it's working, and I am cancer free.
Amen. Isaiah.
Hey, everybody. My name is Isaiah Ruffner. I'm the pastor at Ponders Gospel Church. It's good to see all of you here tonight. Ralton asked me to come and share with you guys about my experience on November 24th of 2009. I was working from home that day when I received a very terrible phone call. It was from a 911 operator. And she was telling me that my 3-month-old son was not breathing. We rushed to the babysitter's house where he was staying, and you know, pretty much pulled up in time to see them carry his carry him out to the ambulance. My wife arrived a few minutes later, and we followed behind the ambulance in our car. As we were rushing to the hospital, we prayed. We called our families. We called our pastor. We had actually already miscarried his twin early on in the pregnancy. And so, you know, just as we were riding along there, you know, just really thought, surely to goodness, God is not going to allow this to happen. We've already dealt with, some tragedy around this pregnancy, around this, in our family. And it just, this felt like too much. When we arrived at the hospital, they took us back into a family room and ultimately delivered the news. Sorry. Excuse me. I told Ralton before, I just, sometimes I can just, you know, I'm fine talking. Sometimes it's a struggle. But, ultimately they came back and told us that he had passed, that there was nothing that they could do for him. And that was, the last time that we got to hold him.
So as you can see, each one of these men have dealt with some things in their lives and it impacted them greatly. And what I kind of prepped them for, the reason I wanted to have them on stage, is exactly what we talked about in the first session, where God can use the tragedies that he allows in our lives to benefit others. And so the first question I would like to ask, and we'll start again with Tyson for this one, what did the event of losing Taylor teach you about God?
So the first thing that I really learned is that it took me off guard. I had no idea that when I got that morning that I was going to lose my friend. So I don't know if that's better or worse. I don't know. I didn't expect that. And so I learned very quickly that I was just talking with somebody a few minutes ago. Life is but a vapor. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. And then the Lord showed me throughout, like I said, the weeks, you know, following, what a great God He is, and the way that we're able to see Him carry Taylor's family through that tragedy. It just showed me how big He is, and how big of a God that we serve, and how He calls His children home. It's not always easy for us, but it's what He deems needs to happen. And so then we're left dealing with what's left. And that was the struggle.
Bill, same question. What did your health scare and what you're going through now, how did that event teach you about, or what did that event teach you about God?
Well, I learned quite a bit. I learned a lot about prayer and how it hits home exactly. You hear that prayer is in God's time and not yours, and all these different things. And I learned those to be true during this time because I wanted answers then and obvious. And it's not that necessarily that way. Wasn't always happy with God during this, but as I'll get into later on, I learned that He has the answers, and if you will allow Him, that He will show you the way.
Isaiah, do you care to share?
Yeah. I thought a lot about this question. Ralton said, he gave us the questions in advance for us to think on them. And I'll be honest, this one for me was a bit of a journey as to what I learned about God. I mean, it's been a little over 16 years, and I feel like I'm still learning things about God through this. I grew up in church, started there about 9 months before I was born, like a lot of you. I studied the Bible, I read and heard these stories and these testimonies of great men in the faith and how they had stood so strong during their tragedies. And even in the midst of mine, I imagined myself as being one of those men. I very much tried to say the right things. I tried to act the right ways. I even tried to think the thoughts that I felt that I was supposed to think. And I believe that that's what God wanted for me. But the reality of it all was that I am not one of those great men. And God never asked me to be fake or anything less than authentic with Him and how I was really feeling. it's odd because I don't recall really ever doubting or questioning God's sovereignty and His control. After all, He created everything that's around us, and all the evidence and the experience of my life to that point had just reinforced a belief that God was sovereign. But what I found that I did struggle with and question was His goodness. How could He be good if He was sovereign and He had allowed this to happen? The truth, again, is that this is, as I've said, been a bit of a journey for me. Times with just repressed anger, distrust, even just struggling with thoughts were in my heart accusing God of being vindictive for what felt like judgment for my sin. But, I thank God that it doesn't end there. The understanding that rain falls on the wicked and it falls on the redeemed. God didn't take my son because of my sins, but my son did die because we live in a fallen world. And when I step back and take a 10,000-foot view, I see God preparing me for that storm, I see God sheltering me in that storm, and I see God rebuilding my life. I see that even in the midst of my anger and my accusations, God had very big shoulders, and he was able to handle my grief, my doubts, and even my accusations against his character. God never wanted me to pretend or hide my feelings from him. And to be honest, it took me until this last year, really, to kind of get my head around what that means. God chose me, warts and all. He knew what he was getting, and he chose me anyway. He loves me, and he wants to make me into the image of his son, Jesus. He doesn't promise to keep us from the storms, but he does not let them overtake us. Praise God, because he is good.
Amen. So Isaiah hit on it just a little bit, you know, as we're thinking about things going on in our lives, and we have to think deeply about God, we have to think deeply about what's happening. How did this experience, and Isaiah, if you'll expound on that, how did this event show you your sinfulness? And then Bill, the same question, and Tyson.
Yeah. Again, an interesting question to kind of think about. I think for much of the last 16 years, I looked back at that moment as God taking my son away, because of my sin. I would look around, I'd see all these terrible parents, and I'd think to myself, how could God have taken my son? He was loved, he was cared for, he was cherished. You know, was I so vile and so wicked? Were my sins so great? And folks, the truth is to answer those questions, it's both simple and it is both complicated. My sin is way worse than I imagined, and God is far holier than I can understand. But this was not judgment for my individual sins. It was a part of God's judgment on the world, as I said earlier. It rains on the wicked, and it rains on the redeemed. Sin brought death into this world. So whether my son died at 114 days, which he did, or at 114 years, death is coming for us all. When I think about my sinfulness and what that means in this situation, it's just a reminder to me that God is good, because despite my sinfulness and despite, you know, regardless of how you feel about those attitudes that I and those feelings that I had about God and his character, God still sent Jesus to die for my sins. And I'm grateful that even in the midst of my struggles and the storms that I was going through, you know, that the Lord did not discount me. I'm reminded of you might have seen this little video clip, but there's this sheep that's in a ditch, and the guy reaches down with both hands and he lifts that sheep up, and I swear that thing takes two hops and jumps right back into that ditch. And man, if that isn't me. And that's what I think about when I think about my own sinfulness and in this situation. Time and time again, my flesh just wants to jump back into that ditch and wallow in the sadness and the misery and wants to blame God for these things when, you know, at the end of the day, you know, God is good. He's given me a beautiful family. He blessed us with another son, and has repeatedly, time and time again, shown us that despite who I am and what I am and how lowly I am, he still loves me. And that's quite a blessing.
Amen. Bill? Yeah, please go ahead. Bill, did God point out any sinfulness in your life with your situation?
Boy, did he. I'm very disappointed in myself. I'm very embarrassed by a lot of the way that I reacted during the news of my cancer. Like a lot of people, you first want to say, you know, why me? What did I do? Even Lord, I'm a follower of yours. I try to do the things I'm supposed to do. I fail, but I try to do what I'm supposed to do. And each time I would hear from a different doctor that this is very odd that you would have got this because you have no history of cancer in your family and you never smoked. And bladder cancer is typically a smoker's cancer. That was more fuel for me to say, Lord, what have I done? What of my sin has brought this on me? And I had to do a lot of reading and reflecting and remind myself that, you know, that's not the way it works. The Bible tells us that's not the way it works, but man, it seems like it. I was also ashamed of the fact that I wanted answers for my prayers because at that time, because I was having to make massively, in my life, massively huge decisions on what to do. I did my research, I prayed, and ended up deciding what route I was going to go and that I was going to take the route, the road less traveled and the one that's far more dangerous, but it was, if everything worked out, it would make the me that I would want, you know, for the rest of my life. So I had, when I went to Vanderbilt and talked to the doctor that was going to perform the surgery on me and scheduled the date when we were going to do it, a calm come over me. I was never worried again. And I knew that me feeling like he was not guiding me, was not answering my prayers, was not giving me any help in these decisions was not true, because without him, I would not have been able to research and pray and do all the things that I did to come up with the decision that I did. And so I did not act like a Christian should act during the turmoil I was going through. And that's something I have had to deal with and I'm embarrassed about.
Yeah, so for me, in the light of not so much the loss of Taylor, but looking back on this past month since my heart attack, so I want to briefly just talk about that. Going into that situation, if you had asked me how my health was, I would have said I'm in great shape. I don't take any medicine. I've never stayed in the hospital. I didn't have anything that I struggled with as far as health goes. But laying there struggling with a heart attack, the only thing that I could think about is when I thought about eternity was the weight of my sin and how I had been prideful and how I had carried this thought that this is not ever going to happen to me. And I had never spent so much time. I had hours of prayer from the time that I started having a heart attack. I never lost consciousness. I struggled with it for a couple of hours before it was finally over. And I prayed the entire time, and I never could get past the fact of the weight of my sin and how if it were up to me and my works that I was doomed, that I was damned, that there was no way that I could carry the weight. There's no way I'm going to make it through this eternally if it's left up to me. So I'd never, you know, of course, at a young age, I struggled with my sin, and the Lord was obviously calling me unto himself. And I had struggled with my sin through my life, but it never hit so hard. In this moment, whether or not I was close to death, I don't know, but I felt that I was. I felt that I was going to die. And my struggle was, how was my son's life going to be without his father? What is my wife's life going to look like without her husband? And it hurt. It hurt. It was one of those moments in my life where I never could get any peace with that. So I for certain felt that it wasn't my time for the Lord to call me home. And this was just another struggle that he was calling me through. So hour after hour and prayer after prayer, God showed me again who he is. That it's not up to me, that it's up to him. And like these other brothers here have already shared, sin is heavy. It's heavy, and it's hard to get past the thought of, if it's up to me, then I lose. So that event showed me my great need for a Savior.
Well, let's key on to that. So this event showed you or pointed you to Christ, but how did that hit home for each one of you? Maybe, Bill, I'd ask you to start on that. How did this event point you to Christ?
Well, as I said, I didn't act in the way that I thought that I would if I was ever put into a situation like this. And I realized that, he was doing all the things that I didn't think he was, and that I was getting the answers I needed, just not exactly the way I thought that I should be getting them. And like I said, I truly, from the time I made the decision to have the surgery that I did, there was a calm went over me. I can't explain it. And it went all the way through the surgery and afterward. I just felt like, as bad as it was, that it was going to be okay. And I felt like that I was in good hands, and I no longer felt like that I'd been shorted, but rather been taken care of.
Excellent. Isaiah?
Well, I think for me, I guess the question is about Christ. And, for me, my anger was, I felt angry with God. I didn't feel angry with Jesus. I felt angry with God. Like I said earlier, I never really, even in that, didn't really wrestle with God being sovereign. I didn't wrestle with his promise for, eternity in heaven. Where I struggled with it was the fact that, Scripture tells us that, he's our Abba Father, and any pastor's going to break down what Abba means for you, right? They're going to tell you, myself included, right? I'm going to hit that every time, right? It's Dada, it's Daddy, right? It's that equivalent of what a child cries out to their father, and so my father hurt me. And I think if anything, in that time, I felt less close to God and strangely more close to Jesus. There's some Trinitarian, some discussion to be had there about what that actually means. But, for me, Jesus was my, he was my Savior. He was the guarantee that when I got to the end of my time here in this world, that, heaven wasn't just about streets of gold or pearly gates or, mansions anymore. It was about, I wanted to see my son again, And so from that standpoint, it made me hold that much tighter to Christ, because I knew that was, the only hope that I had in being reunited, with Chase again.
Scripture says when we are faithless, he remains faithful, right? So that's one of those points. Tyson, Karen.
Come into the same sort of thought about the need for Christ. You know, just thinking back to the loss of my friend. I mean, who in here hasn't lost somebody? Where'd that person wind up in eternity? Without Christ, we all end up in hell. And so, seeing the life that Taylor lived and how he so boldly proclaimed, and then seeing him lose his life, it was just, like I said before, it was just a shock. You know, this man's a pastor, this man's preaching the gospel day in, day out, week in, week out, year after year, and here he has just all of a sudden lost his life. It just proved again to me that we have a great need for a Savior, and it's not once for all. It's every day, it's every minute, it's everything that we go through. We need him all day, every day. I need the gospel as much today as I needed it when I was saved. And that event illuminated that need for Christ.
Amen. So I want to combine these next two questions that I gave you guys. What did God want you to learn through your situation or your event? And then what did God want you to do because of this event? And Tyson, you've started, so go ahead.
Okay, I'll start. And this is, I would say, the biggest part of the loss of my friend was what I learned thereafter. It was, you know, we lost him on a Wednesday. By Saturday, there were hundreds of men present and at a celebration of his life where we honored him with a workout. There were over $100,000 donated to his wife to cover the absence of his income for, you know, a couple years. And so I got to see what we're called to be. We are called to be the hands and the feet of Christ. And I got to look his loving wife and children in the eye and tell them that me and my brothers were going to be there for her. And we were going to do as best as we could to carry her when she needed to be carried. And it's not about just me. It's not about, there's a handful of guys who were here and present to help serve to his wife, Andrea, and his children. What I learned is that, you know, per this whole event, God gets glory through these tragedies. And I had people on the street coming up to tell me how much they appreciated what this organization that I'm a part of done for her, how we showed Christ in this community. And man, that was what that event was about for me. For, like I said, many other guys, it's about something different. And I'm certain that his wife, it was about something different for her. It impacted her in a different way. But that loss is a part of our testimony. That loss is a part of her testimony. And through that tragedy, God got the glory. Everything pointed to him. The way that situation worked out, Taylor was in a great need for a group of friends, a group of like-minded men that he could get together with and not be a pastor, just be a guy. And so that group was that for him for the couple of months that we had him in that group. And you just wouldn't realize what that meant to Andrea. When I got to sit down and talk to her, I was afraid. I was afraid that when I got to sit down and talk to her, because I hadn't met her. I only knew Taylor. I hadn't met her, and I was afraid that she was going to be upset with me, with F3. Because maybe I thought if Taylor had not gotten up that morning and stayed in bed, then he wouldn't have had a massive cardiovascular event that ultimately took him from us. So I thought that maybe she was going to look at me and say, you're part of the reason that I lost my husband. And friends, that's just not what happened. The first time that I saw her, she wanted to know my F3 name. And she said, what's your name? I told her my name. She said, no, what's your F3 name? And I said, Skeletor. And she said, Taylor loved you. And she was happy that I was there in the emergency room because she knew what we shared as brothers and the love that we showed in Christ. So, man, I got to learn a lot about not only myself, but our Lord, but a bunch of guys and the way that they serve the Lord as well.
Amen. Bill, what did you learn, and what does God want you to do because of what you learned?
Well, as I've mentioned, I ended up with a calm and understanding, and I just felt like everything was going to be okay. And this went after surgery, doing rehabilitation, and through all of it. But when you spend hundreds of thousands of dollars of the insurance company's money, you get a claim worker that calls you, and they call quite often. But the first time this lady called me, she said, Mr. Galloway, we can offer you some group therapy. We know that there's a lot of people have issues dealing with cancer, and a lot of depression and things along the lines. We have therapists, we have different things, and is this something that you would be interested in? I said, I don't need that. And she said, well, let me ask you this. Are you a man of faith? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, that's usually the ones who tell me that they don't need this extra care that we have to offer. And I told her, I said, I have someone to talk to. And as far as what I'm expected to do, at least for now, it's this right here.
Amen.
Ralton didn't ask me to be on this panel. I volunteered. And so if, like I said, I've indulged a lot of very personal information here tonight. And if there's anyone out there or anyone here second-handed from this and is, helped or can be guided to me, to talk to me, then it's all worth it.
Amen. Isaiah.
Yeah, well, I mean, to completely answer the question of what did you learn or what does God want you to learn through this, when I finish learning, I'll have to let you know. Like I said, it's been 16 years and still learning things. I think for me, one of the things I didn't share is that, even though it's been as long as it's been, and I think kind of hitting on a similar-ish theme to the guys here, the Lord God created us for community. And I would say, no offense to Bill here, but these other two guys are my two best friends that I have. And I don't think, sorry, brother. We met tonight, so... these other two guys are the best friends that I, aside from my wife, of course, but they had no idea how much I was struggling. Thankfully my wife did and kind of forced my hand and got me into some therapy, and some counseling. And, man, when we, it's funny because I don't know why we say it's funny. It's just an expression that we all use, right? But it's not funny. The counselor that we had really pushed us, in our group therapy sessions that we were doing, like he pushed us to write a letter to God. And man, I'm going to be honest, I had a really hard time with that because, you know, I knew how I was supposed to feel towards God. I knew, you know, that I wasn't supposed to be angry. I knew that I wasn't supposed to feel the things that I did. And, you know, for 16 years, that put a wall between me and the Lord. Because, I mean, let's just, you know, call a spade here. God knew my heart. He knew what I was thinking. He knew how I was feeling. And he knew every prayer when I went before him was disingenuous. It was not authentic. But man, I wrote that letter, and you know, it didn't sound like it came from a pastor. Probably shouldn't say that, but again, it didn't sound like it came from a pastor. But I'll say this: ever since I have written that letter and prayed over that letter and prayed that to God, my relationship with Him has just been like it has been greater than anything that I can imagine. God has those big shoulders, and He can handle those things. And, you know, I needed to see that He loved me for me, that He wanted to know what I was really feeling. And just like that sheep who keeps jumping in that ditch, man, He just wanted to keep pulling me out again and again and again, no matter how many times it took. You know, to bottom line it, I think at the end of the day, the Lord wanted me to see that He wants to know me. He wants me to make sure that I'm being real and authentic with Him and being open with others. And ultimately that, you know, no matter how tumultuous the storm is, you know, brothers, he's right there. He's just right there. And what does God want me to do because of that? Well, hopefully it's a lot of this, you know. I try to lead my family, try to lead my church, and try to honor the Lord as I walk, you know, around in this world. And just pray that the Lord is able to use me as He sees fit.
Amen. So we'll open it up for questions. If you have a question, again, that is edifying to one or all of the panelists, raise your hand. Kirill will bring you a microphone. Please make sure it's edifying and not attacking and everything. They had a question over here. We'll take a couple of questions.
While Kirill's walking, I just want to jump in there on something that you mentioned, Isaiah. As I walked through the days after losing my friend, I got to join hands and lock arms and shields with some brothers. So if you're at a point in your life where you're struggling with a sin, don't hold that to yourself. Don't hold that until you burst. You need to find somebody. Like Isaiah said, we're built, and specifically men, we're built, and we like to deny it for community. We like to think that, you know, we're big like God, and we've got big shoulders, and we don't. So find somebody that you can talk to with God. Find you a group of men that you can sit down. I could call these guys up here. I could call a number of guys out here in these pews and admit the worst sin that you could imagine. And they would wrap an arm around my shoulder and say, let me help you deal with it. So if you don't have somebody like that, start praying for God to send you somebody. Find you some other man that you can sit down and talk to about things like that.
So when you ask your question, please state your name and if you are addressing it to one or all of the panelists, please.
Isaiah, my name is Tristan. Just had a question for you. As you obviously could feel the weight of everything when you're talking about it, wrestled with the theological and emotional questions and responses in your own soul to everything. I guess the dust never quite settles all the way, but as you've kind of worked through, you said you had a little bit of a breakthrough last year. My question is, what's the biggest way that what you have went through has now changed or affected the pastoral ministry for you? Maybe how you approach, gosh, even this is my week to prepare, to meet with people, to whatever it is. What's the biggest impact that this has had? I know as in ministry, it's unfortunate sometimes we're geared to memorize the right answers and all that stuff that turns into wood, hay, and stubble at some point, not all the way, but in times of trials, it comes down to the rawness of how we actually, you know, receive that. So what's the biggest way it's affected you?
Yeah, well, you use the word rawness, and I don't know, Tyson hears me preach just about every Sunday. I think one of the things that I've really tried to bring into the pulpit a lot more is just to be real and to be raw about, I mean, there's a lot of tough passages in Scripture, you know? And you know, even Ralton's example from earlier where, you know, you can read a verse and I've you know, preached certain passages. I mean, I've only been a pastor for, you know, a short while, but, you know, over the course of my life, there's passages I've preached from four or five times. And, you know, the thing I have found is that, you know, since trying to be more open and honest and raw with God, I see that that brings a lot of benefit into the pulpit. You know, when I'm in a text that I'm having a hard time with, right? Like, I think sometimes it's okay to just say, you know what? I don't understand all the parts of this, you know? Or if this is a particular passage where, and again, I want to be very careful to exegete. I forget the opposite word there.
Eisegete.
I knew it wouldn't engete. but eisegete. I want to draw out of the text. I don't want to put Isaiah into the text. But at the same time, right, like I've got a flock that I'm shepherding, and it's important that to me as I'm going through a text, you know, that speaks to my heart, right? Like I want to share how this has affected my life or how I've seen God work in this way. Right. So, you know, to boil it down to a one word answer, I just want to be more raw.
Other questions?
One myself there, Ralton.
Who are you?
It's Krill Galloway. I'm supposed to be handing this mic off, but I really, as you guys were up there talking, I had this question because it impacted my life. Thanksgiving of 2022, I started with a colon infection that led to multiple surgeries that ended up causing me to have hernia and been battling that for months now, and just had my last surgery just about 2 weeks ago. And I noticed in that time that I also dealt with some of the things that you guys did. I was really close with Taylor as well. Bill, you are my dad, so got to go through that process with you. And for us men, I had the unbelievable burden of, am I going through my issues and how am I hindering my wife, my kids, my dad that's going through cancer? And I felt like I was a burden with my own problems. Right, and I didn't want to heal. So my question is kind of for all of you guys. Did you feel as though the situations and the way you were reacting was a burden upon the people that you loved, like you needed to be tougher than that? And two, how did that change your relationship with Christ? What did you do to, or do you still feel that way?
Yes, I worried about the outcome of what I chose as far as the neobladder, that 12-hour surgery that had a lot of risk to it could put me in a place that I would be a burden to, you know, you, my wife, all my family. And that is one thing that that I did worry about. And it was one of the things that, one of the deciding factors is one of those things that I argued with God about. Why aren't you helping me with this decision? There's a lot of people at stake here, not just me. There's a lot of people that are that are God-following believers, and they deserve for me to make the right decision and to not be a burden on them. And it's all part of that once I made that decision. And like I said, I just felt like, okay, the decision's made, and the weight being lifted. I knew then, I said, I'm not going to be a burden on anyone. This is not going to be a burden on me.
Yeah, and for me, Kirill, kind of a different situation, but I've been a caregiver. I like to think that I was a caregiver for my wife through many things that we have gone through in our lives. And like I said before, I went back to that pride. I don't need anybody to care for me. I don't really want anybody to care for me. But as I was struggling through my heart attack, I just happened to, they kicked my wife out of the room, but they didn't shut the door. And so I was locked eyes with her. And she was breaking for me. And throughout the next handful of days, she never left my side. And I would ask her not to do things. And she reminded me that she is also my caregiver, that God gave me her so she could, at times, carry me.
Yeah, I would echo a lot of that too. And, you know, your question was, you know, in the domain of, you know, did you feel like you were? I know that I was, because I tried to deal with things on my own. I buried what I was feeling inside, you know, the truth of it all is that no matter how much we try to bury what we're feeling and what we're struggling with and what we're going through, it still comes out. And when we don't deal with that in healthy ways, when we try to bury it, you know, I was a burden to my children, to my wife, and, you know, and that's, you know, moodiness, it's irrational and unnecessary frustration and anger, you know, coming out and spilling out, you know, and the thing about it is, my wife wanted that from me. She wanted to know what I was feeling. She wanted me to burden her, to use that word, although that's not the truth of what it is. She wanted me to burden her with what I was feeling and to open up and be honest with her about that. You know, so, again, it's something you learn, and men, I think it's something that we, you know, pardon the word, but I think we suck at it by and large. But brothers, it's something that our wives need from us. It's something that our children need from us, is to, you know, is to be open and honest with them. You know, it's not a burden. They want to know what we're feeling. There was a second part to your question, but I don't remember what it was.
I think you answered it. You answered it for me.
Okay. So.
Other questions? Anyone else? We'll take this one, and then there's one over here, and then we'll wrap this up.
Hey. Austin Williams, socially awkward person, you know this. With that in mind, from an outside perspective, what is one thing, if anything, that you guys needed to hear from someone in a comforting manner, from a friend? What is something that we can think of in these situations. Was there anything you needed to hear? Did you need space? Did you need that comfort? Did you need some hard truth? What was it individually that you guys felt you needed?
So to answer from my perspective, not necessarily again for my loss of my friend, but as I dealt with having that heart attack, I came out of that surgery around the corner on a stretcher, and I felt like I was coming out of an arena, or like after playing a big game, there were so many people lined up just to see me and see that I was okay. And that day, I had visitors, and I couldn't tell you how much it meant for the hundreds of people that reached out to say, I love you, brother. I need you. I'm thankful that you're here. So for everybody that came to see me, visited, called over the next few days, that was an immense gift that I received throughout.
I guess at the time, the well wishes and praying for you and it's all going to be okay, you know, it seems like, okay, the ones saying this are not the ones that can make a difference. And the one that can doesn't seem to be wanting to tell me the same thing, or at least I didn't think so at the time. So I guess I didn't get the proper feeling from that I should have from everyone else that was had my best intentions in mind. And but after, like I say, after I knew that everything's going to be okay, then I welcomed whatever people wanted to share with me and do for me and all that.
Yeah, I mean, definitely not space, you know, for me. And I think that's true for a lot of folks. The thing about like losing a kid, just to be honest, is nobody knows what to say to you, and it's very isolating. If I'm honest, I mean these guys are great, and they were supportive, and you know, and trying to love on us. But you know, at the end of the day, there's nothing that you can say that's gonna really make that situation any better. I think the most important thing is just presence.
I'll add one more thing. At least the one I dealt with, the medical system is a machine, and there's not a lot of heart in there. They're there to tell you, this is the way it is, this is what you got to deal with. So, yes, you can always use someone to be there for you after, you know, the news that you get from the medical staff.
Last question for the evening.
Something that you'd said about sorrow just resonated with me, and I wanted to let you know that made me think of an old, I think it's a Jewish proverb that all men need to keep in mind, that a joy shared is doubled, a sorrow shared is halved.
Man.
That's good. That's right. That's correct, too. Yeah.
All right. Give these guys a hand. They did some hard stuff tonight. I want to express my appreciation to them. That was tough. And they knocked it out of the park. I hope it has been beneficial to you. I hope you've enjoyed this evening. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. But before we dismiss, after we pray, everybody, if you would be so kind as to come up toward the stage so we can get one group shot, and then you will be dismissed for the evening. Thank you all so much. Let's bow to the Lord. Tyson, would you lead us, please, sir?
Yes, certainly. Father God, Lord, help us as we look.
tactics to keep these things in mind, because your word shows us and tells us clearly that there will be struggles. And these struggles, they're meant to build us up. Yes, they're meant to build our testimony. God, but help us when we're in the valley to look up and look past the troubles in front of us and see you. And see that the things that we're going through are meant for your glory. That our struggles and troubles hint at what a good God you are. And that if we don't stay focused on that, then we get bound up in sin. We get bound up in doubt. So God, help us not to do that, to keep our eyes locked on you and to move into the third section of Ralton's sermon. God, and help us to go out. Help us and call us to the commission. Help us to remember that we're not supposed to hold you back from other people. We're supposed to share. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for this event that we've been able to have for a couple years now. God, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on the men here tonight, that you've allowed us to freely open up your word and see you in it, not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. God, we thank you for it all, and we thank you most of all for Jesus and what he's done for us, how he cared enough and how you cared enough to come to this earth and save us, Lord. Help us keep our eyes focused on you, Lord, and I thank you for these many great men that you've blessed me with in my life. Help us be a blessing to others, and help us again keep focused on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.